Now, we're going to turn to God's Word. I don't know if anything's happening with children going out. Joshua. I said to him, I'll take it personally that he doesn't want to sit under my preaching. But that's because he hears my voice an awful lot at home. do grab your Bibles, have them in front of you. If you haven't got a Bible, that's not a problem. I'll be reading out the bits of the Bible as we go. But it's always good to have God's Word open. Now, I've got the NIV 2011, which is more or less the same, just a few words different. So bear with me. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, three in one, we pray that you would lift our eyes to see you, to know you better, to walk with you more closely through what you have to say to us through this bit of the Bible, your word. Please speak to us. Please may I be faithful. Please may we have hearts and minds to hear what you would say. Amen.
Amen.
Now, imagine, if you will, a life file. Okay? I don't know if anyone's worked in an office. Hopefully you've never had that many filing cabinets. But imagine a life file. That is a document that opens up and it's got a record of your life. I'm a fan of the Terry Pratchett novels, the Discworld series. I don't know if anyone's read any of those. In those books, there's a character, a personification of death, and he has his own library. And Death is kind of a bit of a funny character in the books. And he's got this library, and one of the characters walks down it, and he picks out a book, and it's got someone's name on it. And he opens it up, and he finds that it's his own book, and he opens it up, and as he's reading it, the book is being written, and it's describing what he's doing at that point in time. So it's literally saying he's walked down the Death's library, and he's opened up the book, and he's reading, it being written. It's a record of his life. In our world, we might think of it like, think of Facebook, if you are familiar with Facebook, but a record of everything. Everywhere you've been, everything you've done, everything you've said, everything you've thought. Imagine a life file. Like I said, like a document with photos and video evidence of everything that has gone on in your life. Good and bad. What would yours have in it? More precisely, what would you not want people to read? Because I'm guessing if I had a file that contains your life, there would be bits in it that you'd be more than happy for me to look at. That time that you helped someone, that time that you did that thing that you should have done. But of all of us are going to have things that we would want to keep secrets, that we would want to cover up. How would you feel if that file, that thing that you would hate for people to see, to know about, how would you feel if it got read aloud? Well, that's kind of what happened to King David. You can see that as you look at the introduction to this psalm. It's a psalm, so it's a song. It's written for the director of music. A psalm of David, that's King David. And we get a bit of a background. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. We can read about it in the Bible books of 1 Samuel. But let me give you a quick summary of it. King David, he was doing something that he shouldn't do. He was being a bit lazy. And he was at home when he should have been off to war. And he's reclining at home and he's looking out over his kingdom and he spies a young lady. She's attractive. His passions are aroused, and because he's king, he can do whatever he wants, and he summons her. He sleeps with her. She falls pregnant. It is the kind of things that we see on soaps and films. Because what does he do about it? Well, he calls home her husband from the front lines and tries to get him drunk so that he would sleep with his wife and so that the pregnancy would be covered up. But Uzziah, the husband, he's a good guy. He's like, how can I do that when all of my mates are off at the front fighting? I can't do that. So King David arranges him for him to be sent, not just back to the front lines, but to where the fighting is strongest. And he arranged for the commander to withdraw everyone back so that Uzziah was left on his own and struck down. He arranged for an assassination. He arranged for murder. He's gotten away with it. No one knows. Except God does. And God sends Nathan the prophet. And Nathan confronts him. And he confronts him in a pretty amazing way. He tells a story about a guy who steals someone's sheep. And David is incensed and he's furious. How dare that person? Bring him to me. I'll have words with him. And Nathan says, it's you. And David is struck by his guilt. King David, you might think his life file would be glowing. You'd open it up and it would be good thing after good thing after good thing. He's King David after all. He's the hero of the Old Testament. He's one of the kind of the high points as you read God through God's story. You might think of him as a hero, a good guy. But he had something impressive in that life file that he wanted to keep quiet. But God blows it wide open. Think about your life. Think about those parts that you're not happy for people to see. That's what we're dealing with this morning. And we're being led by King David, who had his sin blown wide open for all to see. And you might be thinking that if I did have your life file, and if we were to open it up and see all of the skeletons in your closet, that you would experience feelings of guilt and shame, so much so that the last person we would want to stand before to turn to is God himself. But we would be mistaken. See, King David knew that the moment his sin was exposed, there was only one person he could turn to, the Lord his God. And in Psalm 51, David gives us three steps to deal with our sin. Number one is to confess it. Number two is to ask forgiveness from it. Number three is to walk closer to the Lord after it. Let's have a look at that first step to dealing with sin. We need to confess it. Have a look with me. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. King David gets straight to the point, doesn't he? Have mercy on me, God. He doesn't try and ignore it. He doesn't try to do better. He doesn't appeal to his own past goodness. Look at the words and phrases he uses to describe his condition. He uses words like transgression, iniquity, sin. He's really honest about it. He doesn't try and sugarcoat it. His sin has been exposed for all to see, and King David acknowledges that. And look at what he asks the Lord God to do. He says, blot it out. Wash me. Cleanse me. You see, when confronted with sin, we tend towards two options. We either deny it, or we cover it up. So we try and deny it. We say, I'm not that bad. And we kind of bring deflection into this. okay, maybe I am that bad, but I'm not as bad as... Usually it refers to Hitler. I'm sure we're going to come on to some other bad guys in history as we move through time. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not a mass murderer. I'm not this. I'm not that. We deny it. Or we try and cover it up. A quick sorry. Or what about him? What about you? I don't know if you found this in arguments that I have with my wife sometimes. Yes, we're human. We disagree. And we find that one of us will say, hang on a minute, you did this. And we will say, yeah, but you did that. We try and cover it up. We deflect. We deny it. King David would say that if you do these things, you're just kidding yourself. If you deny it, then you're saying God is a liar. If you cover it up, you're saying it's not a big deal, or that your sin is somehow different to other people's. And both of these things lead to more sin, more guilt, more shame. Instead, if we want to be rid of sin, if we want to be free from its guilt and its shame, then we need to be like King David. We need to confess it. Be honest about it. Let me give you an example from my own life. I mentioned that I involved in youth ministry, youth groups and what have you. And in the early days of being a youth leader, I was going to give a talk at youth group. And it was about on an area of godly living. But I was doing the very thing that I was going to say to the youth group not to do. And I was able to keep it secret. I was able to keep it covered up. But one of the other leaders found out. And they came to me and said, you shouldn't be doing this. You've done this wrong. And you're about to be a hypocrite. You mustn't give this talk. Now, I could have denied it. I could have covered it up. I don't know how they found out. I could have tried to dismiss it or deflect. Well, look, all of us are wrong. We've all got something that was not quite right. If only perfect people could give talks in front of youth groups, then nobody would give a talk in front of you. I could try and deflect it and divert. By the grace of God, I acknowledged it. I confessed it. By God's grace, I was honest about my sin. I didn't give the talk. I went to the leaders, the main group leaders, and said, I shouldn't do this. This is wrong. And while it was difficult, while there were consequences to my actions, it was like a burden had been lifted. As it happened, that leader that pointed out my sin, she's now my wife. Which is a good thing. I like being married to her. And she still does that. She still points out sin in my life. And every time she does, I've got a choice. Deny it, cover it up, divert, deflect, or confess. What sin in your life lies unchecked, unexposed? It might be something that you've committed today or this week. It might be something that is years old, maybe even decades. What is the sin that you need to confess? Who do you need to confess it to? Sin is ultimately against God, but it is also against others. I mean, just think about King David. His sin, well, it was against God, and it's to God that he confesses, but he writes it as a psalm to be read and sung to and by the people. He, as king, he had committed sins against his people. He had committed sin against Uzziah, So he confesses it to Uzziah's family, who would have been part of the people of God. He confesses it to other leaders, officials. No one in God's kingdom would have not heard King David's confession. David doesn't just stop at his external sins that he had committed. He confesses something else. He says, I have sinned. But he goes on to say that he is a sinner. Read with me verses 3 to 6. He says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. That's the things that he's done wrong. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. See, God is truthful. God is the only one who is right. Verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desire faithfulness even in the womb, the hidden places. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Now there's loads in these verses. Like, we know where when life starts from these verses. He says, from the time my mother conceived me, I was sinful at birth. And you can only be sinful if you're alive. Therefore, life begins at least at conception. That's for another topic. But what he's saying is, there has never been a time when I was not a sinner. David is setting up a massive truth. And this one flies in the face of our culture. Our culture is massively influenced by guys like Rousseau and Dewey and people like that. If you don't know who they are, they're educational theorists who say that children are good and we need to unlock their potential. We need to remove everything that will kind of hinder them because they are ultimately good. And we want to say, yes, there is goodness in them by the grace of God, but from the time that they were conceived, everyone is a sinner. This is massively unpopular. But just because it's unpopular doesn't mean it's not true. King David was quite happy to say, do you know what? From the moment I was a twinkle in my daddy's eye, that is, conceived in the womb, I was a sinner. And that is something that the whole Bible speaks of. No one is righteous. No one is good. No one can claim, hang on a minute, I'm good, I was born good, and this world has ruined me. No one can claim that. Now, you might find yourself having objections spring into your mind, or if you talk to people about this, they might argue with you and say things like this. But I haven't done anything to hurt God. Well, okay, let's just think about that for a second. God is creator, so he sets the standard of goodness. And sin is ultimately against God. So if God says that sin is bad and that it is offensive to him, then any sin, by being a sinner, we are, by nature, offensive to God. We are, by nature, people who hurt God. Somebody might say, but surely I'm not that bad. Well, unfortunately, King David and the rest of Scripture would say, yes, yes you are. In fact, you're far worse than you know. This is where God's common grace comes in. God's common grace is that we are not as bad as we could be. The reason that there is loveliness in the world is because of God's common grace. And even Hitler was able to love his wife. And that's because of common grace. We might say, surely I'm not that bad. But let me put it like this. There's not a single day, not a single moment untouched by our sin and our sinfulness. You might say, I didn't know I was doing anything wrong. Okay, that's valid to a point. However, God has given us laws. God has given us governments, authorities. He's given us parents. And these things, again, are part of his good grace to us, his common grace to us, so that we are not as bad as we could be. And we all know that that there is right and wrong. This is conscience. God has given us his law in his word and on our conscience. All of us are sinners. Conversely, God is the only sinless one. Verse 4 speaks about him being right when he judges, when he speaks. And so if God says we have sinned, then we have sinned. Because he says so. He's the only one who never lies. He's the only one who always speaks truth. If God finds us guilty, then we are guilty. Every one of us is a sinner without exception. And this is mankind's greatest problem. We are sin-stained, sin-riddled people who stand guilty before a holy God. Every problem that there is in the world flows from this. Yet as a society, as a culture, we adamantly refuse to acknowledge it, don't we? What do we do with sickness? We throw more money at healthcare. What do we do with problems with teenage pregnancy and things like that? We throw more money at sexual education. We put our hope in all these other things. What do we do with crime? We throw more money at the police force, or we take money from the police force because we haven't got money to throw it in the first place. We put our hope in all of these things. But the one thing that we don't do is confess. One thing you don't see politicians do is saying, yeah, we're messed up as a society and it's our fault. We don't see our friends and our neighbours saying this. We struggle to say this. And that if we want to deal with this big mess that mankind is in, it starts with confession. The only solution, the only person who is able to do something about it is God. And we begin by confessing it, which brings us on to our second thing. We ask for forgiveness from it. Have a look with me at the next verses, verse 7 to 12. It says this, cleanse me with hyssop, it's a branch of a tree, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now remember David's guilt. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. And he has ultimately forsaken his God. One person explained it like this, that in breaking one commandment, David breaks all of the commandments when you kind of tease it through. And David compares his wrongdoings to dirt and filth. He knows that he is filthy, he knows that he is dirty, and he needs to be clean. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something that amazes me in our modern day world, and it's the thing of the guy at the garage, at the service station, Quick Fit or whatever. And what amazes me is time and time again, these guys who are filthy dirty, they've been working on a car and they've got oil over them, and they come in and they need to do something that involves their hands being clean. And what do? They grab a dirty rag and wipe it on a dirty rag, which does nothing. It just doesn't do anything. Their hands were dirty, they wipe it on a dirty rag, and their hands are still dirty. And you end up with invoices with smudges all over it. Have you noticed that? There's a brilliant clip from the 1966 victory in the World Cup with England, where Bobby Moore, he's coming up to take the trophy. Have you seen this clip? It's worth it. I think it's on YouTube. Have a look. He comes up, and he's been playing this game, and there's this trophy, and there's the Queen with her white, you know, nice shiny white gloves on. And it's only then that he realises just how filthy he is. And what does he do? He's like this. He's trying to wipe it. But he's wearing a football kit that he's been playing 90 minutes of football in. And so he's struggling to get it clean. No matter how much we try, trying to clean ourselves of sin will only make things worse. Because we are like that guy with the dirty rag. Think about it like this. If everything in my life, because of my sin, is affected by sin, then everything I will turn to is dirty, is filthy. I can't turn to my children because they are made in my pattern, just like me. They are born of a sinful person, so they're sinful. They can't save me. They can't clean me. I look to my good works, but hang on a minute, even the best work that I've done has been done out of a selfish motive, if I'm honest. I can't look to my religion coming to church because you're all sinners. None of you are going to save me, you're going to cleanse me. And anything that I bring to God to say, here, because of this, cleanse me, is going to be dirty. Is going to be filthy. I once described sin a bit like Marmite. Now, I don't know if you like Marmite. I don't. Marmite is a bit like sin. You get it on your finger and you get it everywhere. You end up being stuck with Marmite covered everything. And sin is like that. Keith, you'll be familiar with this one. It's a bit like paint. Okay? I don't know if you know that Keith was a decorator in a former life. You get paint, you spill it on something, it goes everywhere. It affects everything. Sin is like that. What we need is someone who is free from it, clean from it, to cleanse us. And that's exactly what King David asks. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He turns to the Lord. The Lord is the only one who overcomes sin and darkness with light and cleanliness. Just think about Jesus' life. It wasn't that Jesus was able to draw people's sickness off of them. It's the fact that his goodness and cleanliness was able to overcome and drive out their wickedness and their sin. You see, doctors can only kind of cover over things, whereas Jesus gets rid of it. He cleanses people. Now, we feel the stain of sin, the guilt of sin, in two ways. We feel it in the consequences of guilt and sin. Maybe we've got a criminal record. Maybe we've got broken relationships. Maybe you have children who are illegitimate. Maybe you have past sin that burdens you, that you remember and it cuts you to the heart. The consequences of guilt are the external things that we see around us. And then there's the conscience of guilt, our remorse, our sorrow, our feeling guilty. And we lead the Lord to work his forgiveness in both of these, don't we? In verses 7 to 9, we see David asking for forgiveness from the consequences of guilt. Cleanse me, clean me, wash me. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. He's saying, deal with the consequences of my sin. Now, let's be honest. Some of these consequences are going to be really complicated. David had committed adultery. He had an illegitimate son. And he had committed murder. This is not something that you can fix in 24 hours. Yet the Lord can clean us up of the consequences of sin. He can redeem them, he can fix them, he can make them new again. And we see in verses 10 to 12, David seeking forgiveness for the conscience of guilt in him. Look at verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. When we're aware of our sin, we worry about what God thinks of us, whether he will accept us. And we need our conscience cleansed. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Instead, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What sin in your life pulls you down? What sin in your life are you struggling with? What guilt remains on your conscience? Whatever it is, ask the Lord to grant you forgiveness. And here's the thing. In these verses, King David was foreshadowing the good news of Jesus, the gospel. We see in verses 7 to 9 something called expiation. I don't know if you're familiar with these words. Expiation is where sin is taken away and taken as far from us as the east is from the west. That's what we see King David looking forward to. Blot out my sin, cleanse me, wash me, get rid of my sin. And we see in verses 10 to 12, we see propitiation, that is the renewing of God's favour to us. Expiation is where you've done something wrong to somebody, like if I had committed a sin against my wife. Expiation is where she says, I forgive you. Propitiation is where I come in with the flowers to turn her heart back to me. And on the cross, Jesus does both. On the cross, Jesus satisfies God's anger at our sin, propitiation. He turns the heart of God back to sinful people by being the one who dies in their place for their sin. And he deals with expiation. He takes sin away. Jesus on the cross is the perfect Son of God, and he takes our sin upon himself, and he gives us his perfect life. That file that we talked about, that life file, for a Christian, the contents have been taken out. All of the bad things, all of the good things done with bad motives, and they're put in Jesus' file. And on the cross, Jesus takes his perfect file and he credits it to us. He puts it in ours. David confessed his sin and asked for forgiveness, and he did it by faith in Jesus. He just didn't know that was his name yet. And so do we. It is the only way to deal with sin. I was going to wear a t-shirt this morning, but I didn't because it's got a kind of a skull kind of picture on it, okay? And you don't know me, and I thought the last thing you'd want to do see is somebody standing up the front who's going to preach to you wearing a skull on his t-shirt. However, the skull is made by words bearing a quote from a guy called John Owen, and it says this: "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." That's why it's in the shape of a skull. I love wearing it. And I'll be honest, I love wearing it around Christians because Christians look at it and go, oh, that's horrible, even though it says something good and godly. It kind of just helps us to look on the inside, not the outside. But I didn't want to inflict that on you this morning. That would be a bit unfair. However, those words of John Owen are brilliant. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And if you want to put sin to death, if you want to kill it, the only way of doing it is to open it up, confess it, and say to the Lord, only you can forgive me, only you can deal with this, and trusting that by Jesus that is exactly what he did. And when we do that, and this is the last point, when we do that, we will walk closer with the Lord after it. Have a look at the last verses, verses 13 to 19. It says this, "Then I will teach teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, and in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Compare verse 1 and verse 14. "Have mercy on me, O God." Verse 14, "You who are God, my Saviour." Look how closer David is to the Lord. David sees loads of good things from this closer walk with God. Verse 13, he sees teaching and helping others. Verses 14 and 15, a renewed appreciation of God. Verses 16 and 17 through to 19, a better awareness of worship that pleases God, that it's not about outward sacrifices, it's about inward sacrifices of a heart surrendered to God. In verse 18, we see the strengthening of God's people and his kingdom. See, the Lord is full of grace and mercy, abounding in love. And he abounds in love, and he is a God who not only forgives sin and sinful people, but actually brings us closer to him through these things. David experienced this, but this was only possible because of his humility and willingness to confess his sin and turn to the Lord for forgiveness. But the heart of this is a deeper understanding of what a relationship with God looks like. Have a look with me, verses 16 to 17. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit." This is verse 17. "A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." If you want to have a closer walk with God, then you get this in your mind and in your heart. God is not concerned primarily about what you do on the outside. He's concerned with what your heart is doing on the inside. Think of it like this. I was kind of hoping that Joshua was in here because I love embarrassing my son. Imagine Joshua, my son, as a parent, which is going to hurt me more? Him coming to me and saying, "My room is in a mess, but I love you." Or him coming to me and saying, "My room is nice and clean, but I hate your guts." I don't really care what state his room is in. I want it to be tidy, but I care more about whether he loves me. And the same is true with us and the Lord. You could be somebody who has come to church all your life, but if your heart is still thinking that you can be right with God because of something that you've done, your life is more offensive to God than somebody who walks off of the streets, riddled with sin, committed crimes all of their life, yet is seeking him in forgiveness and faith. Be like King David. Recognize that God wants from you a heart that surrenders to him, confesses sin, asks him to forgive it, and enjoys the grace and forgiveness and mercy that God offers. Earlier on, I mentioned that sin that was exposed in my life. It was one of the defining points in my walk with the Lord, because I could do nothing but humble myself and trust him and become more aware of his grace. As I finish, let me tell you a story about a friend of mine. Her name is Sam, She was at Bible college with me. She was a youth worker in a church in the middle of the country. She's lovely, loves Jesus, really wants to live for him, and wants to lead others in that. And taught really faithfully in children's groups and Sunday groups about the grace and forgiveness of God. She really wanted a husband. She really wanted a family. She was engaged to be married. And she slept with the guy before they were married and fell pregnant. She worked for a church. Trying to cover up a pregnancy is pretty hard. So again, she had no choice but to confess it. She went to the pastor and said, "I've sinned in this way and this way." And he, being a faithful man of God, led her to confess her sin to God and to the people of the church, and did it very sensitively, very carefully. He led her to seek God's forgiveness in it. And through it, she became more aware of God's goodness and grace, that even someone who in the eyes of many in the church had fallen so far, yet in God's eyes was loved so much more because she had turned to him in confession, repentance, and faith. For Sam, she needed not to just know grace, she needed to feel it. So what about the sin in your life? Have you confessed it to Jesus? Have you asked him for forgiveness? Are you looking forward to growing closer to him as you do these things and become more aware of the grace of God in Christ? If we need to deal with sin, let's confess it, ask for forgiveness, and walk closer with God after it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the God of all grace. I thank you that you love us more than we deserve. I thank you that you forgive us with a gracious, abounding, steadfast love, and that you cleanse us because of Jesus. Lord, please keep us from thinking that we can make ourselves right with you. Please lead us in ways of faith where we turn to you as the one who cleanses us and makes us right. Amen.